morning, everyone. Our scripture reading is from John chapter 15. So if you would turn there. John chapter 15. Before we get to the scripture reading, though, it's really fortunate that I'm here this morning because next week I need to speak at my home church on Daniel. So if Danny in the Shacks isn't doing anything Sunday morning, it saved me a lot of time. That was great. John chapter 15, the first eight verses. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I've been a teacher for 20-some years now, and I've taught junior high, I've taught senior high, I've taught alternative school, and currently I'm teaching middle schoolers. And one of the things I've learned is how quickly life changes. Someone once said there's no greater constant than the fact that things change. That is true. A high school junior stopped by to visit me at middle school, which is always nice. It's always sweet when they come back and say hello, to catch up a little bit. And she pulled out her driver's license. She was so proud of herself, and she should be proud. It's a big deal. It's an accomplishment. But it struck me, made me think once again, how fast kids grow up, how fast life changes. This proud new driver, 3 years prior, was like the kids I teach now. Kids who are proud of their burps and proud of their keen ability to stick a pencil in the ceiling, you know. And that wasn't her. That wasn't her in particular. But her visit just reminded me that in 3 short years, these same burping kids will be propelling a 2,500-pound package of steel on wheels in my direction as I drive home from school. That's how quickly life changes. And as life changes, it teaches. As life changes, it teaches us what life is really all about. And when I use the word life today, I'm not talking about events. I'm not talking about schedules. I'm not talking about circumstances. Life, as we speak of it today, is what keeps you going, what energizes you, what fills you in your soul, regardless of the circumstances. That's the kind of life that I'm talking about today. That's the kind of life that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15. Think about it. In John chapter 15, life is about to change radically for the disciples. The life they had with Jesus, the life that they've had with each other, and the life that they have in relationship to the world, all of that's going to change very quickly. We're in the season of Lent, where, among other things, we focus on the Passion Week and how things change so much in that week. And Jesus is telling his disciples an awful lot in John 13, 14, 15, 16 about how life is going to change. And he's telling them how to navigate those changes because their world is going to be rocked very soon. And the question I have for you is that something that can help you today? I mean, is your life changing? Are there things happening? Are there things shifting and moving, many of them unexpected? Well, the words that Jesus gave to his disciples are words we need because life is changing. And so as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just pray that the Lord speaks to us, pray the enemy away, so we can hear what the vine has to say to these branches. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we come to you and we pray that your Spirit would teach us. Be our teacher today, Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of truth. You're the one who reminded John of Jesus' words. And so would you remind us and challenge us today with your words. Life is changing and we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus and his friends had just finished the Passover dinner. That was Thursday evening. And Jesus comforts his disciples by saying, "Peace I give to you." And in the last phrase of John chapter 14, Jesus actually moves his disciples forward by saying, "Come now, let us leave. It's time to go." I think that phrase was pregnant with meaning for Jesus. Come now, let us leave. And they left the upper room, and for the disciples, it was a step into an incredibly uncertain future, but for Jesus, it was one step closer to a very certain future, the cross. And they didn't leave Jerusalem until after his prayer in John 17. So the conversation, "I am the vine, you are the branches," was a conversation that happened either while they lingered at the house in the upper room or at a place where they stopped as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane that busy night. And I'm sure his disciples were wondering about the conversations around the table at the Last Supper. What is life going to be like with Jesus gone? And how long is he going to be gone? What's life going to be like waiting for his return? I can imagine them looking at each other saying, "What are we going to be like? And what about the world, the mission that Jesus is talking about? What's that all going to be like?" Well, Jesus tells them and he tells us that life with him is going to change. And life with each other is going to change. And life in the world is about to change. Communicating with Jesus, listening to Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying him. How do we do that when he's not right in front of us? That's what his disciples were grappling with. I mean, think about it. They've been waking up in the morning and having breakfast with Jesus. Maybe Jesus was the one passing them the bread. When they're setting up their tents for the night, maybe Jesus was right next to them. When it was time to say goodnight, maybe they said, "Goodnight, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Goodnight, Peter." That was all going to change. And we're in the same boat. What is life with Jesus like now? Jesus tells us, like he did so often with a metaphor. He tells us, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the gardener. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit." Life with Jesus is like the vine living in the branches. Interestingly, the temple that Jesus taught in the night before, the temple complex that they were walking by on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, had vines and fruit decorating its columns, according to Josephus, who was an early Jewish historian. Vines going up the columns at Herod's temple. And even the coins during Herod's reign had vines and fruit engraved on them. So when Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches," understand the disciples were already immersed in this metaphor. They understood the reality, and now Jesus is telling them things are going to change. Think about the vines and the branches. And the first thing that Jesus is telling them is, you need to understand that the source of your life is in the vine. Like the vine and the branches and the fruit, the source of your life will be me, because I am the vine and you are the branches, and you will bear my fruit. Like a branch can't exist unless it's connected to the vine. He's always the source. Jesus says over and over again, "Remain in me." And that word can be translated, "Abide in me," "Stay united in me." It's not hard to understand what it means. It can be difficult to put in practice, though, can't it? You know, in John, Jesus already said that I am life. John said that he gives eternal life. He's the water of life. He's the giver of life. He's the bread of life. He has the words of life. He's the light of life. And John 10:10, he gives abundant life. All of life, the source of life, is in Jesus. The purpose, the meaning, the identity, the enjoyment, the significance that outlasts our years on earth. It's all in him. It's all found in him. And that's why we need to remain vitally connected to Jesus. Bigger homes, more stable income, vacations, retirement, better kids, better toys, better circumstances, better friends. That's not life. Life is in Jesus. See, all those other things will fall short. They'll disappoint in some way, but Jesus won't. He is the source of our life. And the proof that we are experiencing that life is the fruit. Specifically, fruit that will last, according to John 15:16. So the proof that we are connected to the source of life is fruit. He doesn't specify what that fruit is. The New Testament lists all kinds of fruit, right? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians chapter 5. Colossians 1 tells us fruit is more disciples and good works. Hebrews 13 says our praise is fruit. So there's lots of different kinds of fruit. But fruit on the branch is proof that it's connected to the vine. The source of life. You know, one of my favorite movies, and it's sort of embarrassing to admit this, is City Slickers. Some of you know that the movie. The urbanite Billy Crystal was told the secret of life by an old crusty cowboy named Curly. Crystal has major problems going on in his urban life, and Curly the cowboy says, "You city slickers are all the same. You spend 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and you expect 2 weeks up here will untie them for you." And Billy Crystal says, "Then what's your secret?" And the cowboy goes, "This is the secret to life." And he lifts up one finger. Billy Crystal replies, "The secret to life is your finger?" Curly shouts, "No, no. It's one thing. There's one thing that's the secret to life." Curly doesn't quote scripture. No surprise, but Curly says, "You got to find your one thing." Well, we don't have to find our one thing. Curly is right. There's one thing that is the secret of life, but you don't have to go find it because Jesus tells us what it is. And here it is. The secret of life is to remain. The secret of life is to remain in Christ. No matter what life throws at you, the secret is to remain in Christ. How does the branch remain in the vine? Like its life dependent on it. Because it does. Because it does. And that's the secret to the life that Jesus is talking about. Stay connected to him like your life depends upon it, because it does. What else needs to remain? Verse 7 in our scripture reading. Jesus said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," and my words remain in you. What's your intake of God's word? As you seek to have his word remain in you. It's the number one way God communicates with us. And so we need to get his word into our lives because your life depends upon it. My life depends upon it. Do you remember the phrase, "Houston, we have a problem"? Apollo 13 was supposed to be NASA's third moon landing mission. Instead, in an instant, we know from history that the spacecraft pivoted from being a moon-bound mission to being a crippled vessel. And you might remember from the movie with Tom Hanks, I think it was called Apollo 13, yeah, that the craft was made up of two pieces. There was the ship Odyssey, and then there was the lander Aquarius. And a routine procedure caused the entire spacecraft to shudder, and alarm lights went off in the Odyssey and in mission control as well, and the oxygen pressure fell and power disappeared. And the crew said, "Houston, we have a problem." And on that fateful night, what happened was a spark from an exposed wire in the oxygen tank caused a fire, and it ripped apart one oxygen tank and damaged another inside the spacecraft. And not only did they need the oxygen to breathe, they needed the oxygen for fuel cells to bring the spacecraft home. oxygen is really important. And the short story is that they turned off the Odyssey to preserve their oxygen. And they flew home in a reconfigured lander in freezing cold temperatures to preserve their oxygen. And then as it got close to Earth, they switched back to the capsule on Odyssey for a scary but a successful reentry. What did they need to survive? What did they need to live? Well, they needed to be incredibly smart. They needed to be determined. They needed to be in communication with mission control. They needed all those things, but no amount of brains or determination or help would have mattered if they didn't have the oxygen. Jesus is our oxygen. He's the source of life because he is our oxygen. Life can't exist without him. And that's what remaining in him looks like, a desperate connection to him because he's our source of life. And if you're looking for a practical way to remain in him, because sometimes, you know, it's difficult saying, how do I get a quiet time? What resources do I use? How do I get into the word? Life gets really busy. I found something on my phone in my Bible app, my Bible reading app. It's incredible. And I don't know if you've discovered it yet, but you can get the Bible reading app. This is the YouVersion app. And if you scroll to the bottom, there are short reading plans on the phone of every topic. You can go to the search bar and find plans by topic. Last week, I searched the word comfort. And all these reading plans came up. And my phone will remind me, remain in him. My phone can remind me, let his words remain in you. That's the advantage of technology, one of them. And so if you're struggling with reading the Bible, get your phone out and let your phone be your helper. Well, when we live like that, when we stay connected, when we let his words remain in us, there is fruit that comes out. He lives in us and he bears fruit through us. And so the disciples, their life with Jesus was changing because they were separating from him. I know they didn't understand it all. But their life was about to change with Jesus. And their life with each other was about to change as well. With Jesus gone, how would the group continue to stay together? You know, they were an argumentative bunch. How would they stay together? Jesus said in John 15, this is how your life is going to change, disciples. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you, John 15:12. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is my command, love one another. Life with each other, the disciples, was going to change. And there's one word that Jesus said was going to characterize the change. And it was the word love. Love. Not building or budgets, programs, or even preachers. The disciples' view of a reigning Messiah with an army of disciples that overcomes the oppression of the Romans, that view was out the window. Instead, Jesus sees a band of brothers and sisters whose love is so strong that others take notice that it's abnormal, maybe even supernatural. And the source of that love, as their relationship was changing, is the Father. As the Father loves me, I've loved you. Now remain in my love. So again, the source is God himself. Our love for each other reflects our love for God. So we remain in his love, and we love one another. And without mentioning the word church, Jesus is really describing the church. Love for one another. And what's the measure of that love? It's not like. Sometimes I say to my wife, I don't like you right now. I still love you, but I don't like you right now. Is that wrong? We can talk later. She has said the same to me and more often. What's the measure of that love? He says, love like I've loved you. And are we living up to that call of the Master? love like him. Here's the proof of our love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friend. The proof of our love is sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than if you sacrifice. Selflessness and sacrifice are proof that our love is real. And so find a way to work sacrifice into your relationships with each other, and love will be there. Pray for opportunities to be selfless at your job, and you'll find out love is there. Sacrifice some time, some money, some of your own schedule to help a brother, and that's where love is. And sacrifice doesn't earn someone's love. It's a proof that there is love. And in the same way that I don't sacrifice to earn God's love, I sacrifice in response because of his love for me. How would you know if I was a Christ follower? Because I stand up here? Because I preach? John Wesley himself said that he preached from the Bible for years before he surrendered himself to the grace of God. And preaching doesn't, it's not proof of love. Proof is in the selflessness and the sacrifice that we offer to each other. And when the world sees that kind of sacrifice and that kind of selflessness, they'll figure something's up. Something's strange in the neighborhood. Something's abnormal. And we can tell them that's it's abnormal because it's supernatural, because of the way God loves me. That's why I love them. The secret to love is a mind-boggling word from the lips of Jesus. If the proof of our love is sacrifice, the secret to loving is here, friendship. But friendship not just with each other, but look at the passage. Jesus said, I no longer call you friends. Instead, I call you friends. Jesus is calling his disciples friends. Jesus calls us friend. The God-man, the one who is about to die for the sins of the world, looks at you and says, how you doing, friend? How you doing today? That blows my mind, to think Jesus will call me a friend. How can I not love the way he loves when he calls me a friend? See, I'm not appeasing God like a guilty devotee offering, some deeds of service to appease God because I feel guilty. No, I'm hand in hand with the friend named Jesus doing his work. That's incredible. Romans 8 says that we can look to the Father and say, Abba. Abba is daddy, dad. That's the relationship we have because of our sonship with Jesus. You know, we can't love from fear, Galatians says, but we can love because we're friends with Jesus. Grateful to him for everything that he's done, as we sang, to God be the glory. So life with Jesus was about to change for these disciples as he was preparing them for his departure. Life between the disciples was changing. It's very much like our experience in reality. But there was one more change that Jesus needed to talk to them about. In fact, he warned them about it. Their relationship with the world was about to change. Life in the world is different when you decide to remain in Jesus. Amen? It's a different world. And he says it like this. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. When Jesus is using the word world here, he's talking about both the world system that is opposed to him and the people who belong to that system. He obviously doesn't mean the whole world, everybody, because we know that he loved the world and some will turn to him. In John 10, he says, my sheep know my voice and they'll become part of my fold. So when he talks about the world, he's talking about people that choose to belong to this world system that is opposed to God. And here we encounter in this passage, in this warning that Jesus is giving in John 15, the source of the hate expressed towards people who know Jesus. What is the source of the hate? Where is it all coming from? Well, it all depends on who you belong to, according to Jesus' words with his disciples. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If you belong to Jesus, you won't be loved. When you decided to follow Jesus, did you sign up to be hated? Yes. You might not have known that at the time, depending on your age, depending on your discipleship journey. Did you sign up to be persecuted? Yes. Did you sign up to be rejected? Yes. And Jesus tells his 11 disciples and us, get ready, it'll happen. Why? With such good news, why would we be hated? Well, the world system says me first, and Jesus says no, others first. The world system says if there is a God, there's many ways to get there to him or her or it. And yet Jesus says, I'm the only one who has seen him, the only one who truly and completely knows the Father, so I'm the gate. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just a few examples of how the world system is in opposition to Jesus. You see, Jesus and the world system oppose one another on just about everything, on what life is, how to get it, how to keep it, what love is, where love comes from. And so Jesus is warning his disciples and us, there's going to be opposition. Be ready for it. And the proof of that hate, he says, is rejection. They rejected Jesus in just a few short hours. They'll reject you. They rejected his words. They'll reject your words. They rejected his work. They'll probably reject your work. And listen, it's not that they're angry at you, right? They're angry at Jesus. They'll treat you this way because of my name, John 15:21. But the secret to overcoming that hate, Jesus tells them, is the Spirit. In John 15, he says, when the counselor, when the advocate comes, he will be convicting people of their sin, and he will be your comforter. In fact, he will give you words to speak when you need them. And we need to depend on the Spirit desperately to overcome the opposition in the way that Jesus would. Why did Jesus, at this moment with his disciples, as they're walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, why did he drill home the truth that life is found only in him? Why did Jesus hammer the disciples with love, love, love? You're my friends. Why did Jesus give such dire warnings about the opposition that we're going to face, that his disciples were going to face? Why such a hard message just hours before his arrest? In John 16:1, Jesus says, all this I've told you, all of this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. Falling away is not remaining. If we distance ourselves from Jesus, if life pushes us away from Jesus, don't be surprised if life reduces to a little trickle in your soul and you find yourself at some point dying of thirst, because life is falling away. If we distance ourselves from other disciples, don't be surprised if you don't feel the love. The love of others or the love of God goes missing. Sacrifice occurs seldomly and obedience becomes optional because the love just isn't there. That's love falling away. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this so you don't fall away. And if we fear the hate of the world system, if the pressure of the world is not met by my knowledge of and the filling of and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in danger of falling away. That's our strength giving way to the opposition. And so Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in me and you'll know me better and better and better. Let my words remain in you and watch the fruit pop up around you. And there will be love for me and for each other and a joy, he says, a joy of completeness that you can't explain. And others will want it and they'll want to join the flock. Others, though, be ready. They'll reject me and they'll reject you and they'll oppose you. But I'm sending my spirit to help you in all of this. But all you need to do is one thing. Remain in me. Abide in me. Remain in me. Do you want to see one of the scariest pictures ever? Look how little is green. Right now, a bunch of you are thinking, that's okay, I know exactly what percentage my phone is right now, and I could show it to you, right? We're so tied to our phones. What's so frightening about these images? These are warning signs that we're disconnected, right? We can't connect. I wonder what the display would look like right now for your spiritual connection to Jesus. Our walk with Jesus is very similar to the disciples' walk after Christ's ascension. The changes they experienced have always been our reality. Jesus is alive, but he's not walking right next to us physically. He gave us his spirit, he gave us a community of faith, and he calls us to stay connected, to enjoy him produce his fruit. And so this is his challenge to his disciples and to us. He's saying, stay connected. Remain in me and allow his words to remain in you. And we experience his fruit and his joy and his presence daily. Let's pray. Lord God, we confessed already today, we confess again as your spirit has moved in our hearts and has convicted us that there are many moments this week where we have been disconnected to you. We've gone our own way. We need your spirit's power and filling to remain in you and have your words remain in us, to stay connected. Sometimes things are going so well, we feel like we can go it alone. And we pull the cord and we're disconnected. God, remind us that we are desperately every single day in need of being connected to you and remaining in you. For those, Lord, today who struggle with the practical side of this, Lord, give them a brother or a sister that would keep them accountable to being in your word and to pray for them. Give them an opportunity to look at an app or to get that Bible that's been sitting on the nightstand and to crack it open and to hear from you every day. And Lord, we pray for our community of faith. We pray for this community of faith here at Lighties, Lord, that you would increase and abound their love towards one another as proof that you are alive. And as we look at our world, when the clock changes and Monday comes and many of us go off to work or do our errands and begin our schedules, as we look at our world, Lord, help us to see it the way you saw it. Yes, there are people who are opposed, but there are people who are waiting to hear. And we ask you to do that by your Holy Spirit. We can't manage this on our own. We can't orchestrate it on our own. So give us the wisdom to trust in your spirit, to walk through this world as your disciples did while we await your return. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.